Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm just going to say it again. This looks really weird and really normal. All of you people in the back. I might have to put a tape back just to kind of mix things up. All right, last week we were talking about the resurrection and the life. Jesus saying that I am the resurrection and the life. And so we talked about multiple resurrections. We talked about multiple lives, multiple births, multiple deaths. Just by way of quick review, for those of you who were here last week, there was a first birth we had said that is physical. It usually happens in a hospital or with a midwife or something along those lines. And that leads to a first life, which is basically earthly, material, physical. But Jesus also said that there is a second birth, a spiritual birth, an eternal birth, which is also the same thing as the first resurrection. Your second birth is your first resurrection. It happens when you come to faith in Christ. For most of us, that happened when we were tiny little ones like that, and we don't remember it. But it took place at something resembling that baptismal font. The second birth then leads to a second kind of life. It's not just material, not earthly, but it is spiritual. It is eternal. It is God-focused. It is a godly life. It is God-serving. And this second birth and second life takes us all the way into the second resurrection. The second resurrection then is, of course, physical. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. The graves will open up. The sea will give up its dead, like it talks about in the book of Revelation. And this second resurrection that is physical then is also eternal. It will not end. It will continue. Unfortunately, all of this has to be broken up by something called the first death, which is physical. It's the one we're familiar with. It involves funeral homes and grief and things like that. But the Bible says there's also a second death. And that second death is also physical, but it is eternal because it is the lake of fire. The good news is that those who have participated in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. It's just the second resurrection comes. So if you were to look at a person's kind of life timeline, it would go something like this, that a person who receives the first birth and just simply lives the first life, the material earthly life, will experience the first death, like everybody does, but they are on the road to the second death. On the other hand, the person who receives the second birth or first resurrection and lives a second life, the godly life, will experience the first death like everybody, but they will also experience the second resurrection that leads to eternal life because the second death is powerless over them. Okay? So that was kind of a summary of last week. Hopefully it kind of brought back some things we talked about. One of the things we did not talk about last week very much was that when Jesus said, I am the resurrection, he also said, I am the life. We didn't talk much about Jesus being the life, which is kind of okay because we're going to do that today. Because today we're focusing on the seventh and final I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he says in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that he is the life twice. So that's kind of important. And this is a really neat kind of summary statement, which will connect to the other six that we talked about in the past couple of weeks. So the context for this statement of Jesus, because Jesus never says anything out of context. There's always a context. The context here is the Last Supper. This is the last time that Jesus is eating the Passover with his disciples. He has just washed their feet because they wouldn't wash each other's feet. He has predicted his betrayal by Judas. He has predicted his denial by Peter. The mood is very somber. The mood in that upper room is very sober. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to leave them and go and prepare a place for them. But he says, then I will come back for you and take you to be with me where I am. And then he says, and you know how to get there. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You get to heaven, you get to where I'm going through me. So let's kind of expand on this a little bit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's work backwards. Let's begin with the life because we didn't talk about it last week. It is God's essence. It is God's nature to exist. It is God's essence and nature to live, to be. Okay? That's what his name means. What's God's name? Yahweh, those four consonants. We call it the tetragrammaton, in case you want to use big words around some people that you show off. The tetragrammaton, the four letters, Yahweh. By the way, there is no such word as Jehovah. Okay? It's just Yahweh. What does that mean? What did God say that meant in Exodus chapter 3? When he gave Moses his name, he also said, I am who I am. I exist. I live. It's my nature. It's my essence. My name says it all. And so what is true for God in general is specifically true for Jesus being the life, the living one, the existing one. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, as we are introduced to the fact that he came into the world, the apostle writes, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Okay? So everything that's true about God is true about Jesus. Jesus is the life, which, by the way, connects really well in that verse with the fact that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. His life is the light of the world. And also connects to what we talked about last week. Jesus is the resurrection, because resurrection by definition means what? New life. Restored life. And this also connects with the fact, like we talked about a number of weeks ago, that Jesus is the vine, because he is the source of life. People who are connected to Jesus are truly alive. That's one of the things we need to see and we need to understand, but we can't see that with our natural eyes. We got to see that with the eyes of faith and with the eyes of the Spirit and of heavenly wisdom. People who are not connected to Jesus are not fully alive. They look like it. They act like it. They live like it. They may have nice houses, nice cars, nice clothes, nice yards, all kinds of nice things. But if they are not connected to Jesus by grace through faith, they are not alive. Because there has been no second birth. There has been no first resurrection. But those people who are connected to Jesus by grace through faith, even though their homes might not be the best, their clothes might not be the best, their lives might not be the best, their cars might not be the best, these are the people who are alive. Because they have experienced the second birth. They have received the first resurrection. They are alive, just as he is alive. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's a specific promise to those who are in Christ. They are new creations. They have been born again. They have received the second life. They have received the first resurrection. And in fact, Paul writes these words, or I'm going to summarize some of them. Anyone who has been baptized, like we just talked about, is already dead and buried with Christ. But just as Christ rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul writes, we too may live a new life. There's an awful lot of people all around the world. We were just talking about this in Bible class this morning. There's an awful lot of people all around the world who are leading miserable lives. Because they're Christians, because they're persecuted, they are imprisoned, they are fired from their jobs, they are run out of their villages, they live in the woods, they are misplaced, they live in refugee camps. And these people are alive because they are in Christ, because they are new creations, they are living in new life. We also talked in Bible class a little bit this morning, and I think it was last week, that after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the apostles were left behind. The Holy Spirit came down, and they received the power and the authority and the wisdom to proclaim Christ, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and beyond. So when they started doing these things, the apostles experienced, like Christians today in the world, they experienced persecution, and they were jailed. However, on this first incident, God sent an angel into that prison who opened the door, loosed the chains, and said, "Boys, go back, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life." Because they're going to talk about Jesus, who is life. You know what the definition of life is that Jesus gave us? Also happened at the Last Supper. Life is that people may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's life. Knowing God by grace, through faith, that is life. That's the definition. That's the essence of life. Not your trappings. Because everything that your life is trapped with is going to burn up. And before that day comes, you're going to leave it behind. It will not fit in your casket. And it will not fit in an armored car behind the hearse. So, that's what we got to see. But we can't see that physically with our physical eyes. We got to see that spiritually. We got to see that with our faith eyes. Life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, his Son, by grace through faith. And that's what Christianity is, folks. I kind of beat on this topic every so often, but I just kind of want to really make sure we get this, that Christianity is about life. It's about spiritual life. It's about godly life. It's about eternal life. It is not about rules. It is not about obedience. It is not about man-made traditions. It's about how you live and who you know, which is God by faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity is about life because Jesus is life. Christianity is about life because Jesus is the source of life. And from this, it's a natural extension to get to the point of saying and understanding and believing that Jesus is the truth. He is not a truth. He is not a life, one of many. He is the truth, just like he is the life. And that's, again, coming back to the whole idea of we got to see past appearances, because appearances can be deceiving, but truth helps us really see things as they are. Truth helps us perceive reality the way it really is, the way God sees it. Folks, the way God sees it is the way it is, right? There's all kinds of people living all kinds of lives, many different kinds of lifestyles. But apart from Jesus, life apart from Jesus, like I just said a little bit ago, life apart from Jesus is a living death. It doesn't matter how nice your house or your car or your clothes or your job is. Life apart from Jesus is not life, because there has not been a resurrection yet. The second birth. The connection to Christ. See, when Jesus said, "I am the truth," and when he said, "I am the life," he was saying something very specific. And our world today hears it as being very exclusive. I don't know how you hear it, but our world hears it as very exclusive. It's not. It is inclusive. This is for everybody. There is no human being on earth that is excluded from being connected to Christ, who is the truth and the life. However, the world, when it hears these kinds of statements, hears exclusivity and therefore says, "Ooh, that's intolerant." And that kind of makes Jesus into a social villain. And if we go around saying these things like I'm doing right now, if you go around saying these things in your conversations with people, that's going to make you and me social villains. Because the world hears it as exclusive. Because the world is very relativistic. See, to believe, to insist that there is a specific life, that there is a specific kind of truth, makes Jesus a cultural enemy. And if we go around believing and saying these things, then that makes us cultural enemies. Because this is not where our culture is at. It's moved off somewhere else. But folks, as Christians, that's what we say. As Christians, that's what we believe. As Christians, that's what we do, because that's who he is. We believe him when he says these things. And this is exactly what he empowers us to believe, what he empowers us to say, what he empowers us to do, to cut through the cultural relativistic fog with truth, with reality. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes it. We demolish, think of, you know, Fixer Upper or those HGTV shows. We demolish all kinds of intellectual arguments and every self-serving pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that sets itself up against the knowledge of the truth. Remember what life is? Life is knowing God. So there's all kinds of intellectual arguments and self-serving pretensions that would keep people from knowing who God is, from knowing the truth. Instead, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, who is the truth. That is a learned skill, to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, is something we have to learn through the course of our lives. Because there's an awful lot of nonsense that is being said by an awful lot of people in an awful lot of platforms that sounds really good. It's nonsense. It's a relativistic, self-serving fog. So as Christians, we learn the skill of taking everything that we think and processing it through the filter of God's word, of the word of Christ. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's a lot of people around us who are trapped in a fog of falsehoods, all different kinds of falsehoods. I don't have time to get into all of them right now. But you know some of these people, and you know some of the falsehoods they're trapped in, because that's nonsense. We help set them free with truth. That's what Jesus said. If you hold my teaching, you will know the truth. That's me, Jesus. And the truth, meaning I, Jesus, will set you free. That's how we set people free, with truth, as they are trapped in this fog of relativistic falsehoods. And this whole idea of Jesus being the truth goes hand in glove with what Jesus said before that we looked at, that Jesus is the door. Because remember the function of a door? It keeps certain stuff out, and it keeps safe who's inside. That's what truth does. It keeps nonsense out, and it keeps us grounded in reality. Also, this goes very hand in glove with Jesus being the good shepherd. Because what does a good shepherd do? He protects the sheep and feeds the sheep. And that's what truth does. Truth protects us from nonsense and feeds us reality. And then finally, number three, Jesus said, He is the way. He is the way to God. He is the way to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh my goodness, they're being intolerant again. Yeah, I'm sorry, we are. But it's not us. It's Him. That's what He said. What choice do we have? We believe what He said. If we're Christians, we believe what He said. Now, it may take us a little while to grow into that faith, because maybe we're not there yet. But He's the way. He's the way to God. He's the way to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, in our culture, in our society, which is very enlightened, you know, that's the whole self-serving thing, very enlightened, very, very tolerant, except for when you disagree with it, very relativistic. Everybody has their own, you know, version. And in our enlightened, relativistic, intolerant society, we say, oh, there's many ways to God. And Jesus comes along and says, only one. It's like, oh, they're looking at each other. It's like when Bethany was a little girl, and we were visiting Grandma and Grandpa down in Queens, and she wanted a cookie, only one, the little Danish, you know, metal blue tin, and then she'd go hide it in the couch. And she wanted another one. Only one. One of our favorite childhood stories. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Everybody's saying you can have as many cookies as you want because they all lead to the same place. And Jesus comes along and says, no, only one cookie that leads to heaven. And on a more serious note, this is also what Jesus said. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. You got that? There is no such thing as believing in God without believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Because if you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you do not believe in God. You believe in some sort of idol that you've made up. And this is how the Apostle John writes, very similar. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, if you believe in Jesus, you get God the Father. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't get anything. You don't have God. You have something you've made up. Because there's only one God, right? And there's only one way to God. And that's Jesus. All the other ways that people think lead to God lead actually away from God into a really, really hot place. And that's how come Jesus, because of things like this that He said, that's how come He is not welcomed in our tolerant society that is trapped in a relativistic fog. And that's how come Christians who say this and who believe this and who live this are also not welcome in our tolerant society that is trapped in a relativistic fog. And you want to hear the scariest part? The scariest part is not that society thinks like this. The scariest part is that there are church people who think like this. That if you want to get to heaven, all you got to do is believe in God and live a good life. Where did we read that? Where is that in our faith? No. No. That's not Christianity. That's not the Christian faith. That's not Christian thinking. Jesus is not a way of many, a truth of many, a life of many. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. And in fact, you know what Christians were called in the very beginning before they were called Christians? In the Bible, in the book of Acts, they were called followers of the way. And Christianity was referred to as, not as Christianity, but as the way. And so on the way, as we follow Jesus, as those early Christians did, he feeds us the bread of life. He feeds us the truth that sets us free. I don't know when the last time you thought about who Jesus was to you. Usually when we think about it, we think of him as Savior. We think of him as miracle worker. We think of him as Son of God, hopefully. But folks, I hope as we have concluded this little journey through the I Ams of John, hopefully you see that Jesus is much more. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection. He is the vine. And today he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the source of our health. He is the source of true light. He is the source of divine protection. He is the source of godly direction. He is the source of new life. He is the source of true nourishment that leads to eternity. He is the source of divine wisdom. He is the source of strength. And he gives these gifts freely to everybody. He is absolutely inclusive. He excludes no one who would come to him. And that's the reason why we worship him. That's the reason why we love him. That's the reason why we get to know him. That's the reason why we want to become like him. And that's the reason why we make him known to the best of our abilities. And on this Father's Day, dads, the best thing you could ever have done and you can still ever do for your children is to make sure they know the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. And kids, no matter what your age, if your dad was the kind of dad that showed you the way, the truth, and the life, kiss him, thank him, do something to appreciate the profound meaning and significance of the imprint that he left upon you. And dads, if you haven't been really too good with that, your kids are still alive, today's a good day to start. Today's a good day to begin that new life and to make sure you can do whatever you can to make sure that your kids know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And kids, if your dad didn't do that for you so well, in whatever way you can forgive him. And you can go find together and seek and search for and discover and believe in a Jesus who is the way and the truth and the life. And you can do it together if dad's still alive. It's never too late. It's never too late. Amen? Amen. God bless you, dads.